And one thing I spoke on was Psalm 23, and one part of the Christian life, and that is suffering. And so I've tried to adapt that message for us here in the congregation as we look at Psalm 23. At some point, I would like to go into Psalm 23 in more detail, but we're going to focus this morning. And so, please, if you found your place, or if you would just like to listen, please listen to this psalm that we all love and find very familiar as I read it. Psalm 23, the Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you please pray briefly again with me? Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing upon this means of grace, both the reading and the preaching of your word, that you might equip us and build us up in Christ, that you might convert sinners, and that you might sanctify your saints, and that we would live more by faith, and take advantage of all the experiences and all of your work in our life. Through Christ Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. Psalm 23 is a psalm that we love, and it is a psalm in particular that describes God's loving care of a believer. It also reveals to us a picture of the Christian life. What we find here in the psalm, in this intimate expression of praise to the Lord, what we find here is that the Christian life is a life lived in an intimate covenant relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 1 and 2, David describes the Lord's wonderful provision with those words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." And this picture is a metaphor, a word picture of contentment because the Lord provides for his sons, those who are adopted in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 3, David describes the peace that the Lord gives to believers in salvation, saying, "He restores our souls. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake." Not only does the Lord provide for his people's needs physically, but he provides for our chief need, and that is reconciliation with God. Restoring our souls that have been destroyed and perverted and corrupted by sin. And he leads us now by his grace and his spirit working in us through his word in righteousness. But let's focus this morning upon verse 4. And notice what David wrote in verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You see, up to this point, up to verse 4 in this psalm, it seemed like the Christian life would be filled with bliss. But in verse 4, David acknowledges that the Christian life includes more than bliss. It also includes difficult experiences that we face and we will face. This valley of the shadow of death we'll go into a little bit more, but it represents the hardships and suffering and persecution and discipline and many other painful experiences that you will face in this life as you bear the name of Christ. And so today, I want you to consider that you will face the valley of the shadow of death, even though you are a Christian. And I want you to consider that you will face the valley of the shadow of death precisely because you are a Christian. And then I want you to learn what to do. What to do when the Lord inevitably leads you into the valley of the shadow of death and causes you to bear the cross of Christ. We're going to do this by just asking several questions, five questions in particular, of this passage. And we'll begin with our first question in the outline. What is the valley? What is this valley of the shadow of death? Well, in Psalm 23, the valley represents a terrible place where you will face death. David, as he wrote, he appeals back to his early life and his first calling and his first job as a shepherd. And he remembered his experiences where he was called to lead his sheep to green pastures and still waters. And very often they had to go through dangerous places where they would certainly meet lions and wolves and bears who could attack them. And this picture of the valley of the shadow of death represents all of the difficulties that the Lord, your shepherd, brings into your lives. For the Christian, the valley represents many things, beginning with our own death. The death of our loved ones. It represents persecution, sickness, injuries, difficult relationships with people in the church and outside of the church, and it even represents the painful discipline of the Lord. Basically, when you ask what is the valley of the shadow of death, you need to think about all the painful things that could happen to you in this life. And that leads us to the second question that really, by answering it, helps us take seriously this portion of the Word of God. And that question is, will I ever go through the valley? In other words, do you think that painful or bad things will ever happen to you? Now, I stood before 110 young people in middle school this past week and reminded them that young people usually don't believe that bad stuff will happen to them. If you want to be a really good mountain bike racer, you need to learn when you're young instead of when you're older like I did, because you need to learn to go down dangerous stuff carefully before you develop fear. And that's probably one benefit of not having much fear when you're young. But in general, young people without much experience don't think about the bad stuff that will happen to him. And I remember being young and I did not think about dying. I did not think about cancer or having a car accident or many of the real experiences in life. When you're young, you do not think about suffering or pain because you have never or may have never faced it. And although living life a little while can be the great remedy to this confusion and this naivete, even mature people seem to suffer from this assumption that they will not suffer. Even mature people and mature Christians sometimes ask, why does this happen? Or they're caught off guard by the suffering or trials that they face. Until we actually face hardships in this life, they just don't seem real. We tend to say this sort of stuff happens to other people. I mean, I never thought a fire would come down into Colorado Springs. It happens to other people. I quite frankly never thought I would be hit by an SUV, but in February I was. On top of this naivety that we have when we're young or unexperienced, we have bad influences. There are many people in the church, and there are many bad preachers that teach something wrong. They say, if you have enough faith in Christ, nothing bad will happen to you. But as you read the Bible, you will find a different expectation and a different description for the Christian life. In short, suffering is part of the Christian life. Consider what Jesus taught in Matthew 16. This is just one of many places that established this truth. He wrote, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so, what does this mean? Simply, if you are going to be a Christian, you must be willing to take up your cross of suffering like the Lord Jesus Christ did. He doesn't offer you a glorious life of triumph and success. But what Christ offers to us is a life where we have the privilege of sharing in his own suffering. So what is the answer to our question? Will I ever go through this valley? The answer is yes. Yes, you will go through the valley at some point in your life, and you will experience suffering, and you will experience pain in some way. And just in case, just so that we know and are clear about what to expect, don't anticipate that you're going to just have one moment of suffering. Christ is the model. And our lives will be a continual cycle of suffering. And so if the Lord guarantees that you will suffer in this life, let's consider our second question, and quite frankly, the obvious question, and the question that most naturally comes out of your mouth, from your heart: why will I be in the valley? One of the most common questions on the mind of someone who is suffering is simply, why? Why is this happening to me? Why did my mother die? Why did I break my leg? Why does my friend hate me? Why did someone march into a theater and shoot? Why did fires run down the mountain and destroy 300 homes? Why? And the Lord answers this question in the Bible also, so that you might understand in part why he leads us through those valleys of the shadow of death. And if you'll take the time to consider God's revealed purpose for your cross-bearing, your suffering, for that valley of the shadow of death that he's leading you into, you will be able to begin to benefit from these trials. And so let's consider some of the reasons and some of the purposes that the Lord brings suffering and trials and pains into the life of his beloved sons. First, suffering teaches us humility. Suffering teaches us humility. You might ask, why? Why does he have to do this? Why do we have to suffer in order to learn humility? Well, when life is going smoothly, you begin to think that you are pretty good, that you're pretty strong, and you're pretty smart. Isn't that true? Actually, good times make us think that we are stronger than we are. Listen to what David learned about his personal pride in Psalm 30, verses 6 and 7. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it quickly. "As for me, I said, in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. And then you hid your face. I was dismayed." You see, when David was wealthy and when David was at peace, he perceived that he was strong in himself. When he had cast out all of the foreigners in the land of Canaan, and a year went by and time went by, he began to sit back on his throne and say, "Yeah, I am the one who killed his 10,000s. We have brought peace to this land." When he had prosperity to build his own house and save up the resources needed to build the house of God, that glorious temple that Solomon built, he said, "Yeah, I'm prosperous." When he saw the nation of Israel grow wealthy, he thought he was strong and smart and good. But all along, what he missed is that God gave David strength. And God gave David prosperity. Our doctrine of providence, that God by his most holy and wise will has preserves us and governs us, all his creatures and all his actions. That doctrine of providence, that he is the one that gives you every thing that you eat, every breath of air, every warm place to sleep, who protects you from rattlesnakes and mountain lions and bears and black widow spiders and bad guys. God always does that. But sometimes in our life, especially in the United States, we have a temptation to miss the reality of God's care for us. Because oftentimes God's provision for us has been a savings account, a surplus of income. And we begin to think, you know, we can handle everything on our own. But sometimes the Lord needs to take it all away so that we remember it all comes from him. It's not that we made it through grad school and worked for a cool satellite company, or we're a great businessman, or we're good with our hands, or we're a professional athlete and we have some strength. That's not how we eat, and that's not how our family survives. But rather, the Lord serves us daily. And sometimes he needs to bring us low so that we can be reminded that our savings account is not our Savior. God is. Consider a couple examples. When you practice sports, now I realize that I'm not the best one to illustrate this, but when you practice sports, you begin to think you're pretty good. You work with your team, and as you play your teammates, right, you get good. You figure out your teammates' weaknesses and strengths, and you know how to school them, and everything seems to be working properly. Or when I was mountain bike racing, I would do hill intervals, and I'd remember I'd just go climb the same hill over and over again, and I'd watch my times go down and down and down and think, you know, I'm pretty fast. This next race is going to go pretty well. But what happens when you get onto the field and you face your opponent? At that point, you learn where your weaknesses really lie. At that point, you know that you're not all that. Suffering is sort of works like game time. It humbles you to make you realize that you're the creature and God is the creator. You're the redeemed and he is the redeemer. when God hides his face from us and leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, or he makes us bear whatever crosses he has determined in his will, we quickly recognize how weak we are and how much we need him. And if you're not a sports person, well, consider cancer. When the doctor says that you have 6 months to live, you learn very quickly that you are weak and you need the Lord's help. You see, suffering teaches us our need for the Lord's provision and protection. And so why would we be in the valley? It's to teach us humility. And secondly, it's to test our faith and our obedience. Secondly, the Lord tests our obedience and our faith by leading us into suffering. Consider what Peter wrote to the persecuted church in 1 Peter 1:7. He said, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Christ uses trials and suffering to test your faith and your obedience to him. The Lord gives us, in other words, I guess you could say he gives us opportunities to rest in Christ and rest in his promises. And we talked about the doctrine of providence as most holy, wise, powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all his actions. So when the Lord puts a tornado near your home, and those of you who are moving out to Brighton may have to face this, when the Lord puts a tornado near your home, you have the opportunity to rest in his holy, wise, and powerful preserving of you. It doesn't matter that you have a storm shelter or a nice basement. But when this large tornado comes directly towards you and your house is in its path, there's nothing you can do. Science has not figured out how to change the direction or put a force field over a home or a car to protect it from a tornado. When the Lord takes away your job, you have an opportunity to patiently wait for him to provide a new job for you. And if you would let me go back to what I know and an illustration from rock climbing. You can examine the anchor, you can examine the rope and know and believe that it's, as a mechanical engineer, you can know that it will hold you. It'll hold you in a fall. It'll even hold two of you. But you don't really know that. You don't really believe that. And you don't really know how much you believe your measurements and your judgment until you actually let go of the rock and weight the rope and let it save you and let it bring you safely to the ground. And so the Lord brings suffering and trials into our lives, so that we can live by faith, so that he can test us, so that not only he can test us, but we can take that promise that he holds out to us in the Word, and we can embrace it, and we can hold on to it, letting go of the rock and letting God deliver us and save us and preserve us. Why will I be in the valley? You'll be in the valley because the Lord uses trials and suffering and crosses to teach you humility, to test your obedience. And third, consider that God leads you into the valley or sends you suffering so that he can lead you to repentance of your sin. Listen to what the Lord taught in Hebrews 12. The apostle wrote, "In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons." And then quoting from Proverbs 3, he goes on to write, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. You see, sometimes the suffering you face has a purpose to make you sorry for your sin and turn from it back to him. And the easiest example of this is prison. If you commit a crime, you will face the Lord's provision. The Lord has established our government to arrest you and to put you in prison. And in that jail cell, you are supposed to sit and consider your sin until you repent and turn back to the Lord. And so let me just say, if you're not in Christ Jesus right now, and you know about the gospel, and you don't think that, you know, you really have time in your life to consider Christ, you're busy with something else, or maybe you don't really think you need him, this message is for you. First of all the suffering and trials and difficulties that are brought into your life are there to teach you humility, that you're a creature, you're someone who needs the redemption purchased by Christ. But the other way the suffering and trials you face in your life affects you is this, that it's God's goodness to show you in this life the consequences of your sin, that you may turn from it. What is so confusing in this life is that unbelievers and sinners, they return to their vomit over and over again, even after they have drunk the trials and suffering deep that were the consequence of their sin. They go back and back to it. And back to it. But the discipline of the Lord through trials and suffering are the Lord calling you back to him, showing your need. And they are a taste of what you will face. Some call these things hell on earth. And so I encourage you to consider Christ this morning and turn to him. Don't let the painful experiences that you face in life harden your heart. Rather, let them break your heart that you might turn to Christ, that he might embrace you with his love and his grace and comfort you with the peace that surpasses all understanding, the hope of heaven and forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with the Father. The fourth answer to why I will be in the valley is very important. We need to grasp what the Lord reveals about the hidden counsel of his will and whatever suffering and trial he brings into our lives. The fact that he uses it to teach us humility. He uses it to test our faith and obedience. Gives us an opportunity to see what God is made of and see his faithfulness. He uses it. These sufferings and trials to call us back to himself in repentance. But sometimes we can't put our finger on the reason why. And we go through all of the reasons that he would and purposes that he brings into our life, and we can't quite put our finger on what it is that what his purpose is. And that's why we need to understand this fourth reason. You will be in the valley and you will suffer because if you're a believer in Christ, you are united to Jesus Christ. Because I'm united to Jesus Christ. Paul wrote that he suffered loss of his worldly fame in order that he may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And this is where it gets profound, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Part of the benefits of redemption is that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit unites you to Jesus Christ, and therefore, as one who is united to Christ, you will bear suffering and pain. In other words, you will bear your cross in this life. And we can expect no different experience than that of our Savior's experience. If you are a believer in Christ, you are united to Christ, bearing His image. And when you go out from here, this sanctuary of God's people, as we worship in spirit and truth, and God covenantly commits to be here, we go out as citizens and soldiers of the kingdom of heaven, and you go in to the kingdom of the world, whose sovereign is Satan. And they will hate you just like they hated Christ. Christ wrote in John 15, and he told the apostles as he sent them out to preach the gospel, he said, "Do not expect any better treatment. The world will hate me just as they hated me." And he asked a question that is, and the answer is obvious: is a servant any greater than his master? You will face suffering. The Lord will lead you through valleys of the shadow of death, in persecution and suffering and trials, because you are united to Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 4:12-14, listen what he wrote: "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." And so what a glorious thing it is that the Lord would lead us into the entrance of those valleys, because in this suffering and persecution we face, we share in Christ's suffering, because we are united to Him. And so expect suffering and trials and persecution, because you're united to Christ. And what's the bottom line? It is God's will to give us crosses to bear. He intentionally leads us through the valleys of the shadow of death, and your responsibility is to make the most of that suffering that the Lord brings into your life, because He brings it into your life for a reason. And it is based upon His eternal purpose. Hopefully you believe the truth of the Word of God, and you know and you are expecting to find this suffering and trials and persecutions in this life. And now let's consider our fourth question: what shall I do in this valley? What shall we do when we're there? The first answer is found in Psalm 23:4. Go through. Go through the trial and sufferings. Notice what David says: even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Remember, and he says, "For you are with me." Remember, he began this psalm by describing the covenant relationship he has with the Lord. The Lord leads him as a shepherd leads the sheep. And so what shall we do in the valley? We must go through the trial and suffering. In other words, we must submit to the trial, because God willed that you face the suffering. Now, I want you to consider this demonstrative statement that, to consider what David is saying here: even though I walk through the valley. You see, there is no hint, as he stands at the cusp of this trial, there is no hint of trying to find another way around or under or over. When the Lord leads him to the cusp of the trial, he looks to Christ and he follows him through the trial. One of the biggest mistakes that we can make in life is try to wiggle out of it, to waste our time struggling and fighting against what the Lord has brought into our lives. Now, there's nothing wrong in trying to find a better job that provides more money. There's nothing wrong in taking chemotherapy and medicine. We should all do those things. but in your heart. Follow the Lord where He leads you. And second, you need to make the most of your trials and suffering. And I'm basically just ripping off the words of Thomas Boston in The Crook and the Lot. Make the most of these trials and suffering. We've just considered four of God's purposes for bringing suffering into our lives. And so remember them in the trial. Don't handicap yourself by not having an answer to the question why. But in this trial, first ask if you're suffering because of your sin, and then repent. Second, obey the Lord and follow Him by exercising your faith to trust in God to provide what you need. This is a gracious providence of the Lord. It's an opportunity for you to experience His loving kindness and His faithfulness. Third, remember that you are humble and need His help and provision, and look to Him. And fourth, rejoice. Rejoice that you're suffering because you're united to Jesus Christ, and find comfort in the pain and the trials and the fires of persecution. And wait for the glory of Christ to be revealed. And last, what hope can I have in the valley? Consider this question. What hope can I have in the valley? In Psalm 23, David found hope in the Lord. And we should do the same thing. See, there is no room in the Scriptures for Stoic philosophy. Meaning the Stoics, they thought the ultimate achievement of man was to distance yourself from all emotion and passion, pain and joy. Basically, Spock was the embodiment of Stoic philosophy. But you see, that is not what the Lord calls us to. He doesn't call you to go through the trial and suffering faking that you're hurting. He doesn't call you to just take pride in the fact that I can bear this punch in the stomach. What the Lord calls us to do is to go through this real suffering and pain and do it with hope and with joy, rejoicing us. Psalm 23:4 shows us hope, and that is God is with us. In whatever trial you face, you can know that God is with us. The psalmist says the rod and the staff of God were a comfort to him as he faced that valley of the shadow of death. The rod, which was the rod of God's chastising discipline to lead him in the paths of righteousness. The staff was the shepherd's tool to rescue the sheep from danger. The language is figurative, but what he means is that God was with him in the trial. The Lord protects us and disciplines us and remains faithful to us no matter what we face. And secondly, look at verse 23:5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. There's a lot that can be said about this verse, but I want you to focus on one thing. God prepares a meal for you in the valley. There is a meal for you in the valley. What is that meal? Well, we understand now that one aspect of it is word and sacrament and prayer. And the Lord calls you to eat the meal that the Lord has provided for you in the valley. He even though you face trial and suffering, you can confound the world. You can blow their mind with joy as you feed upon what the Lord gives you. Now, I've had Christians that are near to me that they've missed church. And I said, well, why didn't you go to worship? And they said, you know, I was hurting so bad. I was so lonely. I was suffering so much that I just couldn't bear facing the people of God. And that was so wrong. Because the very thing you need in the heart of trial and suffering is here to hear the word of Christ. You need the triune God of grace to renew His covenant with you, as He promises to do. In the gathering of the saints, in the public worship of God through word and sacrament. And if you deny and deprive yourself of this, you are starving yourself from that which the Lord has given you to carry you and lead you through whatever valley you face. Psalm 23:6 says that there's not only is God with us, not only does He feed you presently in the valley, but He gives you an eternal hope in the valley. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, you need to understand that this valley of the shadow of death, in the metaphor that David used, it was the path to the green pastures and still waters. And to unwrap that metaphor, that the valley, the trials, the persecution, the suffering that the Lord leads us to are the pathways to the eternal house of God. He brings you through the sufferings, trials and tests. He will bring you through them. He will faithfully deliver you in the end to your heavenly home. And the bottom line is that if you trust in Christ as Savior, He will save you. Though the trial ends in death, He will save you. I hope it's okay to share this, but Rich shared a comfort that Cam, his son, gave him when he was in Iraq. And he said, "Dad, don't worry. He had to knock down doors, and very likely there were mines and large weapons pointed at him when he did that. But the comfort he had is that he was in the Lord's hand." And the funny thing is, my heart breaks at times, but Grover often says, "Dad, I want to be a special forces soldier." And I say, "Grover, don't you realize that there are other special forces soldiers trained just as well as you are, and they're just as equipped to kill you as you are to them, and they want to." And he says, "Dad, don't worry. If I die, I get to be with Jesus sooner." And that is the hope that the Lord has for us in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you face, because at the end of it, the Lord will welcome you. You who are walking in Christ, depending upon His merit and His blood spilled for you. He will welcome you home, saying, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant." We will all one day meet that day of judgment. And if you're outside of Christ, you're going to bear the full weight of that taste of hell that you have experienced in this life. But if you're found in Jesus Christ, it will be a glorious day. Where Christ will make you experience the full enjoying of God for all eternity. So believe that no matter what you face in this life, you have a guarantee in Christ that you will not perish and that you will dwell in His house forever. And last, remember that our Savior went through the valley of the shadow of death to secure our salvation. In John 10, Christ says, "The Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep." And so I want you to consider this hope. The Lord delights to bear the weight of your burdens as you rest on Him. He is an awful God. He is a just and righteous God. He is also a gracious and loving God, who in Christ you now go to as Father. And He delights to have His people humbly rest on Him and say, "I cannot help myself. I am stuck. I am trapped. I am dying. I need You. I cannot handle what I face. Help me. Comfort me." And that's that's the God who we serve. And so consider that whatever you gain, you have to gain from suffering and trials and dark valleys, that the Lord has ordained these for your life. Whatever you face, and learn from the Word of God, and learn from that great pastor, Thomas Boston, who said, make the most of your trials. Basically, he's writing, and he said that from what Paul wrote. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So consider what you face in this life and navigate those valleys of suffering and trials that the Lord will bring into your life by simply persevering with patient faith in the Lord and all He's promised you and all He's poured out and given to you in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would write Your truth upon our hearts, that You would transform our hearts to be hearts that love Christ, Jesus, our Savior. Hearts that know that our only help and hope in this life and the life to come is Your grace in Jesus Christ. Hearts that know that You are a Creator and You wonderfully and bountifully provide for all that we need. And draw those outside of Christ now to leave the emptiness of their life and enter in to eternal life through faith in Christ and repentance of their sins. We ask this in His name. Amen. Well, hopefully...